The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
All right, so it was about 10 years ago, somewhere around there. We won't give specific times or dates. Courtney was in middle school, our oldest. She's homeschooled. Lisa's back to work, and she's able to work from home. So this is even prior to COVID, so you know, she's such a wonderful person. They allow her to work from home. She's such a great employee. She does the work of three people. So she's home working every day. She has to go in every now and then, but it works out okay. Well, today, the day in question, Courtney's not feeling well. She woke up. She's not feeling too good. She's got a cough. She's got a sniffle. She's close to having a fever. It's a little higher than her normal, but it's not really too bad. But Lisa has to go in for a meeting, probably for a couple hours. We're living here in Indian Head, so she's only 7 minutes from her office. Something that wasn't planned. She calls me at work. She says, "Do you think it's okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, the girl is responsible. As long as she's not hanging out with Mary Scott and Noel Farrell, we can guarantee that nothing's going to happen. We won't say there's powder that's going on fan ceilings and stuff, just some crazy stuff when those three had gotten together. Miss Kim had a couple nicknames for them when they were younger. So anyway, so Lisa's nervous. I mean, she doesn't like leaving the kids alone. She doesn't like to leave them out of her eyesight. But anyway, so she goes to work. She's there for about a half an hour, and Courtney calls. "Mom, I'm feeling terrible." I guess she's in middle school. She's 12, 13, somewhere around there. She says she's got the little digital under tongue thermometer. She says, "I think I have a fever." That's all Lisa needs to hear. She's freaking out. She doesn't need to call me. I'm in Alexandria. She's 7 minutes from home. She says, "I'm on the way." She's going to go home, and she's going to stop off at the store, get some Pedialyte, and make sure she has the Tylenol Motrin, so she'll make sure she has both of those, and then she'll be home. So she'll be home in 15 minutes. She gets to Bryan's Road, gets to the grocery store. She goes in, it's starting to rain, no big deal. She goes inside, she gets her stuff, she comes back out. She's in that old Durango we had, and she locks the keys in the car. What's she going to do? She calls me in a panic. I mean, I'm 45 minutes away. I mean, it's middle of the day. Maybe it'll take me 40 minutes. So I said, "Look, I will call a locksmith and see if we can get them to come out to unlock your car." She says, "What's a locksmith going to do?" I said, "Lisa, they don't just unlock houses. They can do cars also. They're professionals. They know what they're doing." So I'm on the phone. In the meantime, she goes back into Safeway to see if anybody in there can help. And all they do is give her a coat hanger and say, "Good luck." You know, a bunch of young kids in there. They're not going to help. Sorry for any young people in here. Jeremiah, I know you'd have been right out there with her. So she goes back out, and all of a sudden, what happens? It starts pouring down, raining. She's trying to figure out what to do with this coat hanger, and she says, "God, I need your help, and I need it right now." She yells it out. Next thing you know, this beat-up old truck pulls in right beside her. Some guy gets out, hair all long, beard scraggly. He's got this leather jacket on it. She doesn't pay attention. I asked her. It probably says Southern Maryland Phantoms on the back, and if you know who that is, you know, it's not a good thing. And she goes, "Sir, I'm so glad to help you. My daughter's home sick. I'm locked out of my car. Can you help me?" And he goes back in his truck, and he gets this slim little piece of thing, and he pops the lock undone, and she grabs him. And Lisa's like, she doesn't like people in suits that she doesn't know, much less people that don't have suits on. So she grabs them and hugs them and says, thank you. She said, you are such a nice person. He pushes her back and says, ma'am, I'm not nice. I just broke out of jail and I'm a professional car thief. She looks up and says, thank you, Lord, for sending a professional. And so anyway, today we're going to be talking out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, Rick Tolley will be glad to help you, or Stephen McCarter Dotsie. And if you have one, it's on page 1181. And sometimes we think when we go through some trials or some stressful times, that we might need a professional. And today we're going to find out we don't need a professional at times. At times that first look should be to the Word of God, and we will get some professional advice. When we're going through some trials or some hard times, we should start with the Word of God. So let's set the stage a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is one of three, what they call pastoral epistles, Paul's letters to three pastors. He wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then he wrote a third epistle to Titus. Now, 2 Timothy is probably known as his last epistle. He is in his third time in prison. And if you haven't done so yet, you know, as I studied, I read 2 Timothy, I read commentaries. You know, it's great to do it now. You have the internet that helps once you can weed out bad advice versus good advice to give you information on it. But I sat and stopped and I read the whole thing, the whole 2 Timothy, after I read what was going on and why that letter was written. And I'm a slow reader. I mean, it takes me forever. And it took me 12 minutes to read 2 Timothy. So it is not a long read. Sometimes you read the Bible for its context. Sometimes you read because you're looking for something. Again, you might be going through something, or you might be even in a praise kind of heartfelt, and you're just reading the Word to help, you know, keep that praise spirit up. Other times, it's good to read just to read because you're reading a letter. And this is one of those ones that I read when I read this last time. I read it understanding Paul's in jail. And Paul's in jail, and if you read it, you realize he doesn't think he's getting out. He is pretty sure he is dying in jail. And so you could hear it in his tone. He is stressed. He's worried winter's coming. He's asking Timothy to come bring him his cloak. You know, he's chained in jail. It is not Charles County Detention Center. You know, it is a Roman prison that is uncomfortable. And he's worried. So that's the environment Paul is in. Now, what's he doing? He is writing a letter to Timothy, a young pastor in the church of Ephesus, to encourage him in a time where he feels Timothy needs encouragement. So let's begin by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. but the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13, You will make clear what we need to hear out of those Scripture verses. Lord, that You will touch our lives, touch this Word, and enlighten us with what You want us to hear today and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray and thank You. Amen. So, what are we going to do when trials come? They're going to come, aren't they? They've already come. And guaranteed they will come again. The first thing we're going to do is, from these scriptures, we're going to be a strong Christian. So we're going to go through 4 points today. First one, be a strong Christian. In verse 1, let's read verse 1 again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In that first verse, Paul is likely asking Timothy to avoid what others have done in Asia shortly before this. He described it in the end of chapter 1. There were a few believers who, what Paul said, abandoned him. They didn't abandon the faith. At least that's not what he described. He said they abandoned him and their ministry. And why did they abandon him? A fear of persecution. I think Nero was the king at that time, or the emperor, emperor of Rome, and he was going a little haywire then. His brain was, he was having problems, let's just say. He was not a good ruler. And some of these Christian believers fled because they were fearful of their life. So he was warning Timothy, don't do it. But he was encouraging him because there was clearly a reference, even in the end of chapter 1, of a man named Onesimus or something like that. I've even got it phonetically spelled out here, and I can't do it. And I heard somebody else say it, and every time it comes out, so I said, well, maybe it'll come out. Not today. So he was obviously willing to endure persecution because he stayed. He even was willing and did visit Paul on numerous occasions in prison. And you know, why is Paul in prison? Paul is in prison because the people love darkness instead of the light. They were rejecting the gospel message. They were rejecting Christ as Savior. And Paul refused to be silent. So what do you think in those times would happen when they found somebody that was associated with Paul? So this guy was not afraid. He visited Paul multiple times, and it comforted Paul. So Timothy was a young pastor in the church of Ephesus that Paul had invested much of his time and energy in, and he wanted to ensure that he kept teaching and preaching that gospel message. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So how do we be a strong Christian? What do we do? As Paul tells Timothy, we have to be... He expects us to be strong. We need to be strong. Have you ever been told that you need to toughen up? Maybe you've even told somebody that. Have you ever been told you need to pull up your bootstraps? You know, you need to toughen up. Again, you may have even told somebody else. Well, in times of Christian trials, that is not helpful. And why is that not helpful? It sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds encouraging. You know, you're encouraging somebody to be strong. But why are they being strong? They're being strong because they're relying on their own strength, their own mentality, their own emotions. They're relying entirely upon themselves. That's what those comments probably encourage. Instead, God wants us, if you look at that first verse, to be encouraged and be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The undeserved, unmerited gifts from Christ. In this case, strength. We certainly cannot live out these charges in 2 Timothy, much less the entire Bible, on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the abilities. We don't have the knowledge. We need Christ Jesus' strength in our lives to empower us in order to remain obedient in His Word. Charles Spurgeon, everybody recognize the name? Or, you know, I find certain things interesting. The kids think it's weird that I want to stop and read all those road signs and what it says. But I get reading on something, and I find it interesting. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of the Preachers, you know, heard him a lot from this pulpit. He was only 57 when he died. That is young. His ministry, though, started when he was 16. That's when he wrote his first sermon. How many 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds, are you ready to preach sermon next time Pastor Brian's gone? Get working on it. So maybe 40 years of ministry. It was said that he accomplished like triple in his lifetime than most people accomplish in their one long lifetime. He preached 4 to 10 sermons a week. He read 6 books a week, lectured, wrote sermons for publications, edited a magazine, and in his spare time, he wrote about 150 books. I put it at the back here. I hesitated to do this. I'm going to do it anyway. If I have to cut something out short, we'll do that. He had an autobiography that in it somebody had captured from his personal journal what his daily routine looked like. Monday, wake up early, revise stenographers, transcripts of yesterday's sermon. Write, dictate letters and personal correspondence. After lunch, complete revisions of the first draft of the sermon, then send to the printer. I didn't get to send mine to the printer. I didn't have an editor either. Probably needed it. 5:30 p.m. to 7 p.m., lead the prayer service at the tabernacle. Conduct interviews for membership at the tabernacle. Preach an optional late-night service. Monday is over. Tuesday, wake up early, revise second draft of sermon. 11 a.m., complete revision of second draft, then send sermon to printer. Write, dictate letters and personal correspondence. Lunch, research, write books, magazine articles, and other literary work. Afternoon, pastoral care counseling at the tabernacle. Evening, preside over tabernacle societies and charities. Tuesday's done. Wednesday, celebrate a much-needed midweek Sabbath. Spend time with Susanna, Charles, and Thomas. Contemplate in the garden and read and study. Relax. We'll get to a little bit of all this meeting, but if you're super busy, you don't have to neglect your family. He set aside personal time to spend with his family, and that was on a Wednesday. Thursday, wake up early, write, dictate letters and correspondence. Same thing with books and some more sermon revisions and write to publications. After dinner, begin sermon preparation for evening service. 6 p.m., 7 p.m., preach the evening service in the lecture hall of the tabernacle. Friday, wake up early, prepare lecture preaching at the pastor's college. 3 to 5 p.m., lecture for 2 hours. Interview and mentor students after that. 7 p.m., attend business meetings. So they had weekly business meetings. Attend business meeting at the tabernacle. Saturday, he worked. Breakfast, then worked with the secretary for the publications. What other business has been done? Afternoon, he entertained guests in the garden if weather was favorable. 6 p.m. dismissed dinner guests. Saturday evening, 10 p.m. to 12 a.m. prepare tomorrow's sermon. See, Lisa, I'm not a procrastinator. So, this is how he did it. Select sermons, text, ask wife. So she was up till 10 to midnight. Probably just the 10 part, I guess. Ask wife to read the scripture, text aloud, mentally divide sermon into naturally breaking points as she reads. Scribble divisions onto half sheet of paper in purple ink. Sunday morning, wake up early, ride carriage to the tabernacle, 15 to 20 minute journey. This is my favorite part. Smoke one cigar to the glory of God. After 30 minutes before, arrived 30 minutes before service. So he had a bunch of things that he did after the service. After afternoon, greet visitors in the pastor's vestry. Late night, travel home. He preached a sermon in the evening and then travel home and retired for the week. Talk about a busy guy. Let me check it. Yeah, I got it in the right place. So why do I say all that? Oh, by the way, he's also to have known to know all 6,000 members of his church by name. Directed a theological college, ran an orphanage, and oversaw 66 charities. So why did I tell you all this? Be strong, right? David Livingstone, a British missionary to Africa, all that for one quote, once asked Spurgeon, "How can you accomplish so much in one day?" And Spurgeon answered, "You forgot, Mr. Livingstone, there are two of us working." So do we forget that it's not us? Do we really believe the Spirit lives with us, in us, and gives us the grace to do what God calls us to do, that extraordinary stuff that He asks us to do? Paul also asks us to remember what he taught, and in front of so many witnesses. Point number two, disciple others. So we're going to read verses 2 to 3, but we're going to begin back on 1, just because I love 1 so much. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul converted to Christianity in his mid-30s, 35 AD, let's say, and was executed while in prison. Not sure how, but it was believed that he was executed while he was actually in prison in the mid-60s, in the mid-60 AD, 60 AD. Again, so we'll say 65. So maybe 30 years of faithful ministry and more than his share of physical suffering spreading the gospel message. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen movies with people that have been in prisons and not so kind areas, but can you imagine what his body looked like? 3 imprisonments. How many here have been believers for 30 or more years? You know, I hope we can say whether we've served the Lord for 30, whether we served the Lord for 3 years, or whether we've served the Lord for 3 days, that at the end, whenever our life is over, that we did so faithfully. Not perfectly, but faithfully. There are 3 key elements to see in this instruction from Timothy, and for us to see within these 3 verses. The first, the message is not ours. It's not Paul's. Paul said they had abandoned him. That was just his group. But the message is not his. But the message is Jesus Christ's gospel message to us. We are the messengers, not the authors. The second one, the message is to be entrusted to faithful men. While, as Paul referenced earlier in chapter 1, there were some believers that fled Asia Minor in fear of persecution, obviously there were some that remained, because Paul told Timothy, make and find entrusted men that you can share this gospel message with. And the third one is, the purpose was so that these men would take that gospel message and teach others. Well, there's a lot here in these verses, and we could dive into, you know, did he mean male men? Was it human people, like everybody? You know, you could dive into that, but guess what? We're not going to even talk about that today. We're not going to worry about that. But let's just all establish, if we can, that whether it's male or whether you are male or female, whether you're short or tall, whether you're old or young, whether you're right-handed or left-handed, all humans are responsible for spreading the gospel message. Can we agree on that? What's important to note here is that we are able to preach this message from the Word of God, the Bible, within this book of 2 Timothy and the passage chapter 2, verse 2, because Timothy believed what he read. And he found trusted men capable of teaching others. And here we are almost 2,000 years later in this little unknown town of Indian Head, Maryland, teaching, reading, thinking, contemplating, meditating on the Word of God and reading this as the Word of God, telling us how to apply this to our lives and serving Him. Amen? Why do we need to be strong and endure through these hardships? So we continue to share the gospel so others may be able to do also. Multiplication. None of us know how much longer we have here on earth. So we should beg for His grace that only comes from Christ, so we can live on earth with many others prepared to continue to spread that good news that Jesus came and died and was resurrected to give us eternal life. We can't just wait till all of our problems go away and then we'll re-engage. Amen. We have to disciple all the time, no matter what's going on. Point number three, a life of endurance and understanding. Paul uses several of his favorite analogies in verses 3 through 6 as he explains to us how we should think about our life as a believer should be like. Let's momentarily jump to verse 6. Paul tells us to think over what he said as we think and meditate on these words. What will happen? The Lord will give us understanding in what? In everything. When we're going through hardship, it would be nice to have understanding, wouldn't it? And guess what? God promises it here. But what do we have to do to get it? We have to think. He doesn't just make it known to us. He wants us to meditate, to dive into His Word, to pray. It's not just going to come because we're crying in the middle of a parking lot saying, God, please help us. I mean, it's good that you're relying on God, but when we are going through troubles as Christians, we need to realize we can get that understanding, and He promises us it here, but we have to commit to work hard and having the Bible's application reveal itself to us. Paul tells Timothy later in chapter 4, verse 5, to endure suffering. So again, we are called not to expect no suffering. We're not expected to not to get mad when we suffer or to quit whatever we're going through. Isn't it tempting to just, this is too hard, it's too much pain, I can't serve this way, we're going to quit. He asks us to endure to wait it out, to endure suffering. And if I mean, the guy is doing it right then when he's writing it. He is enduring suffering as he's writing to others to ask them to do the same thing. We're not called to... So now, let's look now what those three examples Paul gave us to actually call us to help think about how we can get understanding. And these three examples clearly were relative to the first century, and I still think 20 centuries later, they're still relevant to us and can help us as we're going through challenges. Your thinking may be different than mine, but I'm just going to give you, you know, how I'm thinking about it. The first one is focus on pleasing God. He first uses a soldier's example in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul wrote Ephesians several years prior to this. I don't believe he was in prison when he wrote Ephesians. That was pretty long. And laid out the full armor of God that all believers should put on. So as a Roman citizen, Paul was pretty familiar, and that's why he used, you know, military concepts quite often in his illustrations. You know, the soldier doesn't get drawn into everyday issues. They're preparing themselves for battle. They're preparing themselves for war. The soldier is focused on his training and serving his commander so that he is prepared when war comes. Are we not at war today? Are challenges not there when we're in the nursery or preschool? When we're trying to share the gospel message to our neighbors or friends at school or even coworkers? Are you allowed? Are you not allowed? What will they say? Are we going to get in trouble? There are real things that doesn't mean we have to be bound in shackles and in a dark prison to think that we don't suffer. These are challenging times, and we are at war with the world. So do you think these challenges are going to get easier because we're obedient, because we're serving in these areas? No, what really happens is because those challenges and those trials become more likely. They become more prevalent because we are serving and we are being obedient to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The devil's going to be there. He's writing that to us to tell us, the devil's going to tempt us. The devil's going to try to take us away from our ministry and us serving the Lord and us worshiping the Lord. Flee from him and he, or resist him and he will flee from you. Number two, or B, constantly train. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, many athletes get in trouble for what? Taking performance-enhancing drugs. A pitcher uses a foreign substance on the ball to make it move a little bit more than what normally can be done without that form of substance. And certain quarterbacks or teams get accused for changing the air in a football prior to games. But all kidding aside, many athletes, because they cheat, they get their medals taken away, and they actually get banned from being able to compete in future competitions for life. There are severe consequences for cheating, for not following the rules. My temptation when I read this, not a temptation, but my first inclination was to read this and think about, okay, we need to be obedient, we need to follow God's rules. But then I started thinking, again, that one sentence phrase about the training that an athlete goes through. Kobe Bryant was probably known as, and continues to be known as, maybe one of the top basketball players to ever play in the NBA. argued number one, number two, no matter what the number is. You know, when he was 11 years old, he was in a summer league in Philadelphia, and he scored 0 points the whole season. Zero. He said, I was terrible. He said, no lucky shot even when it, like, I threw stuff up and it didn't even go in. And he came off the season, and his father told him, son, whether you score 0 or 60, I'm still going to love you the same. And, you know, side note, that's what all kids need to hear. And what that told him was that he had permission to fail, that he was okay with trying to do things to fail. But he said, I want to score 60. So he went home and practiced 7 days a week, 2 hours a day. 11 years old, he made that decision. And 2 years later, 2.5 years later, he goes from scoring 0 points in a season to being recognized as Pennsylvania's number one basketball player at age 14. Zero to number one. If an athlete is willing to put in that much time into their training and to overcome their weaknesses, how much more important is to us to put into our training, Bible study, small group, prayer, scripture reading, for something that means and has so much more eternal significance. The third sentence, be hardworking. Verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. This one might be a little bit harder for certain people to understand, because not, you know, farming isn't as prevalent as it was before, but I don't think it's hard to understand. We all eat a farmer's products. So what to think here is that the farmer is not really, Paul is not using this to encourage us that we need to work exhaustively. You know, what's a farmer do? They're up before dawn, they're in the field all day long, and they're out after sundown cleaning up. Their growing season never ends, because as soon as it's done, they're preparing for the next growing season. They work a nonstop. They have a hard working attitude. I don't think God's asking us that we need to be exhausted at the end of every day. But when we do what we do, whether it's serving again in child care, men's ministry, small group, we're a greeter, we're an usher, we need to take it seriously, and we need to be hardworking at what we do. Sometimes it just feels okay to be, it's just enough, right? Sometimes it just feels like it's close enough. When, I don't know why I'm picking on Courtney today, but it just so happened to work that way. When Courtney was 3, now, just to give you, that other one wasn't a true story. If anybody thinks it was here, it wasn't. She doesn't grab me and hug me. No, I'm just kidding. When Courtney was 3, this is definitely a true story. Her mother and I decided we wanted to build a playhouse. We had plenty of room in our backyard. Let's build her a nice playhouse. Give her and some friends that come over something to do. Great. Did a little research. Okay, where can I get a playhouse, a reasonably sized playhouse that would be utilized? We had trees in our 2 side yards. There was no way to truck one in. Literally, there was no place to bring it in. So I said, okay, they're going to have to bring it in pieces, install it. No big deal. People do that. Just like any good daughter, she had to contact Daddy. And Lisa contacted her daddy to get his advice. And 2 weeks later, I'm sitting at Lowe's with my father-in-law picking up lumber, because we're going to build ourselves. I'm an accountant. I probably wasted more nails flying everywhere than going into wood, but whatever. So 3 weeks later, me, my father-in-law, and Lisa's crazy uncle are out in the backyard every other day. I don't know, he works for the government somehow. He's worked there for eons. He can get time off. We're working in the backyard building this playhouse. Do we need plans? We don't need any plans. You know, it's a roof. It'll be fine. He knows what he's doing. I will give him credit. He's a pretty smart guy, and he knows how to build a lot. And at that time, Lisa's grandfather was alive. And he retired from the down on the base as a chemist. He retired working for NASA as an engineer on the space shuttle. And he was on his third job at that time working as a hard bargain farm main handyman. The guy knew he's the guy that had the drafting board and could draft everything out with rulers and stuff like that. So Lisa's father would go to him every now and then and say, "Hey, Dad, we want to do this or that." I don't know. It's lumber size or something. I have no idea what it was. And he'd say, "Gary, remember, it's just a playhouse. You know, it doesn't have to withstand, you know, a tornado or anything." And so while it's okay in some situations to just think things are good enough, our service to the Lord is not. We shouldn't think this is good enough. We should put all we have when we're serving in ministry for God. So to the end of those 3 points, we go back to where we started in verse 6. As Paul said, the Lord will give us understanding. In verse 7. I said skip to 7. I hope you guys saw that it was verse 6, that it was verse 7. So if you look at verse 7, the Lord will give us understanding in what? In everything. He just doesn't give us understanding. We have to expect understanding in everything. In order to get that understanding, what must we do according to the beginning part of verse 7? Think. It just doesn't come. We have to, just like the farmer, and just like all those the other two examples, we have to work at it. We have to think through, meditate on those scriptures. Our fourth and final point is remembering Jesus. Yeah, I know that's right. That's easy. Remember Jesus. All right, got it. Point four is over. Let's go. Let's dismiss. Well, guess what? There was probably what's known as, let me see if I can get this right, one of the least known but most respected theologians. His name was John Stott. I never even heard of him prior to this. Prior to reading this, but he's a 20th century theologian. I think he was born in the early, died at age 90, but born in the early 20s, 1920s, and died in 2011. He was recognized as one of the leaders in the modern worldwide evangelical movement in Protestant churches. In 2005, Time magazine recognized him as one of the world's most influential leaders. Not a small accomplishment. He wrote quite a few books in his lifetime, and several New Testament commentaries. And of course, he wrote one on 2 Timothy. He uses, just to give you a context, he uses this word extraordinary. And when he says extraordinary, it's like, you know, you have ordinary and what you think is extraordinary. He's saying ordinary. This is like really ordinary. He uses the word extraordinary. So the command to remember Jesus at first sight seems extraordinary. How could Timothy ever forget him? Yet the human memory is notoriously fickle. It is possible to forget even one's own name. The epitaph over Israel's grave was, "They soon forgot." And it was to overcome our forgetfulness of Christ crucified that he deliberately instituted his supper as a feast of remembrance, a fragrant forget-me-not. Even so, the church has often forgotten Jesus Christ, absorbing itself instead now in barren theological debate, now in purely humanitarian activity, and now in its own petty church business. So let's unpack the six verses, 8 through 13, and see if we always remember Jesus. So Paul is imploring Jesus, and he uses hold on, let me make sure I got it right. Okay. He reminds us that Jesus was a man. He was the offspring of David, and it was divine, and he rose again. And now where is Jesus? Sitting at the right hand of God, ruling the kingdom. Paul was suffering in prison, looking at verse 8, bound in chains like a criminal because of the gospel message. But the word of God is not bound. Praise the Lord. He is asking us to persevere for the sake of those who have not yet heard this gospel message. And look at the last part of verse 10. Obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Then Paul quotes a popular saying for their time that compares two general truths. I found this very complicated, and I'm sure there's books written on it, but we're going to go through it simply. The first two look at a believer who has remained faithful, while the second two describes believers or people who are unfaithful. The first pair says, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. This refers to us dying to ourselves so that we can be free to live with Him forever. Galatians 2:20 says it best, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, the second pair is a little bit more difficult. This is where all the debate lies. It says, if we deny Him, He also denies us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. If you look at it, the parallel really matches up with Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It's where Jesus said, this is Jesus giving His instructions to His disciples before He sent them out on their ministry. Jesus tells them, so everyone who acknowledges me before, I must have wrote that down wrong. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, that's what it is, before men, I forgot the N, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It is crystal clear. Do not deny the Lord. So is the latter part of this, which states that if we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful, a comfort or a warning? I think we're best served if we look at it as a warning. That in comparison to Matthew, if we deny Him, if we live a faithless life, Peter certainly was challenged with his faith when Christ was arrested, wasn't he? I don't think that meant Christ would then deny Him in heaven. Many theologians believe that. But certainly, if we live a faithless life, we have no faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior. No matter what we say, Christ will deny us in heaven. We will have our faith tested, and we will certainly fall short at times. But if we remember Christ Jesus, we will throw that faithless attitude aside. It'll be there. We'll challenge ourselves with, do I have enough faith? But if we remember that grace that comes from Christ Jesus, we can throw that faithless mentality away and start living for Christ and turn our faithless life into more of a faithful attitude. Paul continued in chapter 4 that I quoted just a little bit ago. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. Amen. Conclusion. You ready? I shouldn't have read that, but that's okay. When your tank is empty, don't forget, so is the tomb. But praise the Lord, the throne is occupied by our Lord and Savior. We see this make-believe mirror. You know, imagine you have a mirror in front of yourself. We can overcome anything if we have sufficient motivation. And what does overcome mean? It means we are satisfied with God's outcome. I'm sure Paul didn't want to be in prison. I'm sure he didn't want to be shackled. I'm sure he didn't want to be cold. And I'm sure he didn't want to write letters thinking this was the end of his life. But he turned his comments in 1 Timothy, encouraging him and saying, we are fighting the good fight. I am fighting the good fight. It's in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. At the age of about 60, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He knew his life was over. Our strength is not how long we've been a Christian and how much we know about the Bible, or how long we've been serving in ministry. But as said back in verse 1, it's our strength in how much we recognize and rely on the grace given to us by our Savior Christ. Our strength has been given to us. Our strength has been given to us. It is not earned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for the Word and how every time you read it, it can mean so much more and new, and it lives and breathes within our soul. Lord, I just pray that as we leave today, your word is impacting us in a way that is unexplainable, other than Christ the Savior and a Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in our lives forevermore. We thank you and we praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close, if I can find it, with glasses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Thank you for your time, and I appreciate your patience. Have a great and wonderful Sunday.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.